Amen. Well, you've heard the gospel at least 5-6 times already. 2 in the tank, and then 3 or 4 times up here. And that is really what the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. If you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of John, chapter 20. My name is Brian Hedges. If you're here for the first time, again, we're glad that you're here. If you're joining us online, we're glad that you've chosen to be with us this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you. If you're a guest and got one in the guest bag, you can grab that and turn to page 1446. We'll be in 1446, 1446, and 1447 this morning. And what a wonderful way to celebrate the resurrection, right? So you've witnessed 2 living epistles in the baptism tank and seeing those waters move. And by the way, that's believer's baptism. So that water didn't save anybody, but it just shows that they've already trusted Jesus Christ and his finished work. And that they have put their faith in the resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no work that we can do to be saved. Jesus Christ did all the work for us when he died on the cross. And that's why we celebrate the resurrection, because he not only died for our sins, but he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Not just because the Bible says so, but because he actually fulfilled every prophecy concerning himself in the Bible. And so it's an incredible thing that God has done. And so really the only thing left this morning after the baptisms, after the skit, is really to bring all of us to a point of decision this morning and celebrate the resurrection. And so we'll be in John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 31 this morning at the 6:30 sunrise service. I did preach a message from John chapter 20. You might be thinking, wait a minute, Brian, you're going to do that again? No. This is another message from John chapter 20, and we looked at the first 18 verses this morning at 6:30 at sunrise service, and we saw that that Mary Magdalene was first to the tomb, and Mary and Peter and John, they journeyed to the tomb, Mary being the first to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, even before he ascended to heaven. She was had that privilege of seeing him, and in that message, we saw the need to seek Jesus early, and to see Jesus clearly, and to share Jesus immediately and obediently. That's what we learned this morning at 6:30. And so we need to make sure we seek Jesus early, see Jesus clearly, and share him immediately and obediently. Now, Mary was first to the tomb to see Jesus, and when we end John chapter 20 and verse 18, we see that Jesus is commanding Mary to share that Jesus had resurrected and ascended to not only his father, but their father, right? He calls his father our father, his disciples' father. The Gospel of John is all about the revelation of Jesus Christ as God. Each epistle reveals a different aspect of Jesus Christ. I should say each of the Gospel epistles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew reveals Jesus Christ as King of the Jews. Mark reveals Jesus as the humble servant. Luke reveals Jesus as the Son of Man. He's all human in that epistle. And John reveals Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus is all human, and he is all God. John reveals him as God. He is the deity. He is the God-man. And this morning, as we look at this passage, I want to contemplate the results of the resurrection. That would be the title this morning if you're a note taker. The results of the resurrection. Today there's only 2 options of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who deny and those who believe. In our skit, we saw people kind of meditating and contemplating, but at the end of the day, you either believe or and receive or you deny. And if there is room for a third, it would be for those who have yet to make a decision. And maybe you're in that category even this morning. So my prayer this morning is that the reality of the resurrection results in us seeing in the scripture who Jesus Christ is, and that would draw us to a place of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So if you don't believe in the resurrection this morning, I got news for you. You're in good company. There are a lot of people who don't believe in the resurrection. There was a time in my life I didn't believe in the resurrection. So some of Jesus' closest and most committed disciples didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that Jesus was alive from the dead. And so we, like the disciples, must learn what we are to do with the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Perhaps you are like the Apostle Thomas in John chapter 20, which we'll read about in just a moment. You may be a man or a woman that will not believe unless you see the evidence. And this morning, let's lay our eyes on the text and see what the Lord has for us in John chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 19. John 20 and verse 19. The text there says, "Then the same day, at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever's sins ye remit, they are remitted and unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, if I were to take this chapter and divide it up, we could see three separate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. The first is to Mary in John 20, 1 through 18. The second is to the congregation of 10 in John 20, 19 through 23. And the third is to Thomas in John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29. And though there are three appearances in this chapter, quite a bit has happened since we left off with Mary at the tomb in John 20, verse 18. In the time between Jesus appearing to Mary and his appearance with the 10 in Jerusalem, he made himself available several times. The first appearance was to Mary in John 20, 1 through 8. We already talked about that early this morning. The second appearance was to the other women who were joining Mary on the road near Jerusalem. Now, we didn't get into that this morning, but I alluded to it, and you can find those verses in Matthew 28, 5 through 15, Mark 16, 2 through 8, and Luke 24, 1 through 11. And then there's a third appearance, which was on the road to Emmaus. This is after he had ascended and then descended, and he appeared to Cleopas and another disciple. They ate dinner that night, and Jesus vanished right before their eyes. Mark chapter 6, 12 through 13, Luke 12, 24, 13 through 35. There's a fourth appearance to Simon Peter in Luke 24, 34, and 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5 records that. And then there's a fifth appearance that was here that we just read in John chapter 20, 19 through 23, when he appears to the disciples gathered in this locked room. Now, this is not everything, because we know after this, Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples, right? So he wasn't just making a few appearances. After that, he spent 40 days teaching his disciples. And then the sixth appearance is the second appearance a week later when he appears to Thomas. And that's the one that I want to focus on this morning. So you can see that Jesus has been getting around. No doubt the disciples were talking and wondering what they were to do with this reality. What do we do with the reality of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do we do with the reality of the resurrection? Do we have faith in Christ? Well, I don't know. I know I do, but I don't know about you. I'm the only one that knows about me, and you're the only one that knows about you. Is the resurrection a reality in your life? I hope so. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage this morning and consider these things, I pray, God, that you bless the reading, the hearing of your word, Lord, that you would teach us all things whatsoever you've said to us this morning. Lord, that we would be stirred up by the reality of the resurrection, that it wouldn't just be words, it wouldn't just be just saying a prayer, but it would be the reality of the Spirit of God drawing us to the living Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive from the dead this morning and wants to reconcile all men unto himself. Lord, as we look at this simple two-point message this morning, Lord, I pray, God, that the unification and reconciliation that you're looking for in this room and these hearts even now would occur according to your will and your way. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that we have to do this morning is investigate. It was the investigation beginning with Mary that ultimately revealed the resurrection. Their investigation has now produced a congregation, and that's how churches are built. People who are sensitive to the call of God are drawn together to learn what to do with the reality of the resurrection. I was just getting to share this morning with my new friend from Branson, came up and we were talking about that's how this church started. We all just gathered around the Bible and we learned about Jesus Christ and the impact of his resurrection, and then here we are today. I mean, God does, he brings a congregation out of his resurrection. And he is resurrected, and as the word travels, we find that all the congregation starts to come together around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are gathered here this morning, not just about baptisms, not just about a skit, not just about the guy preaching. Ultimately, that's all great. But at the end of the day, what we really want to gather around is the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we don't physically see him, we know he's here because he's told us so. He told us that he would send the Holy Spirit of God, and he's done that. And that is a witness in my heart, and I know in your heart if you're born again. People who are sensitive to the call of God are drawn together to learn what to do with the reality of the resurrection. And that's why we're here this morning. And just between you and me, it's why we gather every week. You think, man, this is cool. Well, this is every week, really. We just put a couple extra things on it, but we celebrate the resurrection every week around here. That's what we're all about. That's why we come together. So some may not be with us, or they're physically here, but emotionally, man, they're checked out. The reality of the resurrection, it really doesn't set in. They really don't believe that Jesus has anything to do with their life tangibly, or that this book really can affect them. They don't, like we talked about at 6:30, they don't really know that in the natural, the supernatural is right there. And it just really hasn't connected yet. But it will. Just as sure as you don't think electricity is real until it bites you. You may not see it, but it's there. And it is powerful. They think the word of God is simply a fable. Well, that's our boy. That's our boy Thomas. Right? He's just like, I don't want to believe it. I don't want, until you can show me the evidence, until I can handle the word of God, I'm not going to believe that this is real. It's just, as far as I'm concerned, it's just a fable. I can so identify with how that, I used to think the same thing when I was lost. He is not just doubting. I believe he's outright discouraged and disillusioned. We call him Doubting Thomas, but I'll talk more about him and his situation here in just a minute. But before we jump into that, I just want you to know there's two primary things that we're going to focus on this morning. And the first one is unification, and the second one is reconciliation. Unification and reconciliation. How does the resurrection impact unification, and how does the resurrection impact reconciliation? You see, belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ does result in unification. And belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ results in reconciliation. And so I'll focus on those two things this morning. The first is unification. The resurrection of Jesus Christ results in unification. In verses 19 through 23, we see that. In verse 19, the Bible says, "Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." You see, the resurrection unifies the church congregation, doesn't it? Where did Jesus show up? Well, in the midst of the churches. And that's no accident. It doesn't change. When you get to the end of the New Testament and you open up the last book of the New Testament and you see in the revelation of Jesus Christ, which just happened to be written by John, right, and given to John the Apostle, what do you see in the midst of those seven golden candlesticks, those seven churches? Well, you know what you see, those of you that know the Bible. Who do we see? Jesus, right? Jesus is in the midst of the seven churches. Not only is he in the middle of the congregation, he's in the midst of the congregation. Jesus is about what's going on with those who believe and those who celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the first day of the week. It was the first Sunday service. The doors were shut. They were locked so no one could enter. And this is because of the fear that the disciples faced from the Jews. This is because of that fear that they faced. There is no doubt that the fear is one of the tactics that the devil uses to paralyze the work of God. I mean, fear, it just stops everything. But we don't have the spirit of fear, right? But power and of love and a sound mind. Where do we get that? Well, we get it from Jesus being in our midst. All the cool stories, all the stories of Christians standing for Christ, giving their lives as martyrs, and all of the things that we see in the Bible and in reality, in our friends that we've even had in the pulpit within recent days, all that God takes them through, what is that all about? It's like Jesus Christ being in the midst of them. The Spirit of God gives them that power. that love and a sound mind, coupled with the Word of God and the mission given to the church of God, it's amazing. But fear will paralyze even God's disciples, and they're in fear until Jesus shows up. We have fears today, don't we? I mean, we fear things today that are maybe a little different. We fear financial loss or security. We have fear of physical harm or fear of failure. You name it. The devil can keep us in fear, and he'll paralyze our ability to have our doors open. You know, sometimes those of us that are saved, there's no unification with others because, well, simply we're full of fear. And the doors are shut and they're locked. It's interesting, the church which had open doors that no man could shut was a church which was like Hezekiah and David. They faced the fear of Satan's accusations. And God says, you know what, I'm going to give this church a key. It's called the Key of David. The Key of David was about obviously David. David was a man who was given precious promises and he was given grace even when he didn't deserve it. Why? Because he was a man that believed God's word. And in the midst of any circumstance, he would walk and he would face the giants, if need be, with this key. And God gave him a key that there would be a throne, and on that throne would come a seed. And that seed, of course, we know is Jesus Christ. It was the key to the kingdom. Later on, Hezekiah, a king as a contemporary with Isaiah the prophet, was a man under great duress, under great fear. Everybody had lost to this king named Sennacherib, an Assyrian king. This is a fact of history. This isn't just some Bible story. You can go back and check out the record books. And the only city left standing, Israel, the northern 10 tribes are gone. Judah and Benjamin, all gone but one city called Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, by faith, had fortified that. And Isaiah, they had listened to all the threats, and they were under siege. And it was all just a fear campaign. And they took all the threats and all the things. And Isaiah, the prophet, brought that to Hezekiah. And they just laid down and they prayed. And God gave a short answer to prayer and said, don't sweat it. I'll take care of this stuff by tomorrow. And that's exactly what happened. The angel of the Lord went down, defeated Sennacherib's army. That's not just what the Bible says. That's what the history books say. And then it wasn't long after that, his sons went and slew him. And Israel survived. And it said in Isaiah that they had the key of David. Like the Philadelphian church had the key of David. That God would open doors that no man could shut. Jesus enters into the first church service to find the disciples gathered in fear, not faith. And notice Jesus comes in their midst, not limited by the physical barriers. The physical things did not inhibit Jesus at all at this point. But why? Because he's resurrected. We're not talking about Jesus, as some preachers say, go back to Jesus of the Gospels. Jesus of the Gospels has already died and been buried. He's alive right now. Go to Jesus that's alive, because he is not limited by the physical barriers. He is alive, and he will come to you today. And today there are many Christians who limit God because they live in a world that is limited by the physical. After Jesus' resurrection, he demonstrates that he is no longer limited to the physical, but his limitations go well beyond this planet. We are supernatural saints, and we serve a supernatural Savior. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, right? We know because of that gospel record in 1 Corinthians 15, where it's defined and it talks about the resurrection. What's it tell us? We will be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. I mean, we are in a natural body, and it does have its limitations for sure. But because of faith, like, we know that we've already got the victory, and we are also in Christ going to be resurrected. Jesus' appearance to the believers gathered together brought them faith. Gathering together on the first day of the week is God's idea. And it did just bring them faith. It brought them peace. He says, peace be unto you. Man, when we're troubled with fears and doubts, we need peace. And that only comes from God. It's been a tradition since the first Sunday and the first resurrection to gather together on the first day of the week, the eighth day, the day of new beginnings. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. You guys thought I went long. I mean, he went so long, some kid fell out of the rafters, you know, and they had to, you know, resuscitate him. It was a bad day. But as the times grow worse and the coming of Christ and the Antichrist draws nearer than when we believed, it's increasingly important that we gather together. And I'm not just saying that. That's what the Bible says. If you're a twice a year Christian, I'm telling you, that's not going to cut it. It's no reason we're in fear. It's no wonder we're in turmoil. Hebrews 10:24 says this, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works," you know, every year or so. No, he says, let's do that. Let's consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. I'm going to provoke you. You know, you see those guys that get in the fight, you know, UFC fight, you know, they're all shoving each other, putting on the show, so you're going, you know, you'll pay that exorbitant fee to watch them beat each other up. And God says, hey, I want you to provoke one another in love, you know? So you come up on in here and you're like, you see some big burly guy with tats like Derek up his neck. Hey, Derek, come here. I'm going to hug you. I'm going to love up on you, man. You need some Jesus. I'm going to provoke you to some good works. We're going to get you a new mind. We're going to get you a new, we're going to make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're going to provoke one another to love and good works. That's what happens when Jesus comes into your midst. And that's why God brings us together. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know how it is when we're in sin, man. We can run, but we can't hide. Once you're born again, it's too late. Jesus is in you. You're like, man, I don't, you're like, maybe like Thomas, like, I don't even want to go there anymore. I don't want to be a part of the family anymore. I'm disillusioned. I'm disappointed. The resurrection provides peace in the midst of the congregation. You know why you need to be there? Is because that's where the peace is found. Well, you're all balled up about something. They've already moved on to the next battle. John chapter 20, verse 19. And the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Notice who he showed it to, them. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." They had assurance of who Jesus Christ was, and they went forth with that message. And Jesus brings peace as we gather. He relieves us of fear and the stress as we learn of him. Isn't that what the great commandment says in Matthew 11, 28? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I would hazard to guess that even on Easter Resurrection Sunday, there's probably a few people, even in this room this morning, that you really, really need rest in your soul. Notice they handle the Word of God. They handle Jesus Christ, whose name is the Word of God, in the very intro of this book of John. And this brings peace. If you want peace, you will not find it outside the evidence of the words of God. God's Word is where we find it. That's why there's around here, we're all about the Word of God, studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, living God's Word. It's wonderful honeycomb. It's beautiful. They handle the Word of God and they have peace. You will note that often in Paul's epistles, he will start off by greeting the churches with peace. Peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. This peace is different than the peace that the world has to offer. Though there's peace, right? Some of us, it's a little bit before my time, praise God. I'm still young enough to say it's before my time. But there was a time, you know, there's the whole peace movement, right? And that had all kinds of, you know, love and peace and all that stuff was going on. But it wasn't really the peace of God. In John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Philippians 4, 6, Jesus says this through the Apostle Paul, "Be careful for nothing." That means don't worry about everything. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." You have an open door right to the throne room, right to the Heavenly Father. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. You know what keeps us sane in an insane world? Oh, it's the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. That's what keeps us sober. That's what keeps us focused. They say, oh, you're crazy because you believe Jesus resurrected from the dead. No, I'm actually sane because I believe Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Jesus' presence provides peace, and that's one of the attributes of the Spirit in our lives. It's peace. And Jesus brings peace as we go. In John chapter 20, 21, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, in John 20, 21, the Bible says, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So with this peace then comes authority. This peace comes and it gives us authority to go. And he says, hey, now that you got my peace, you're ready to go. But if you're not at peace with God, you're not ready to go anywhere. You ever seen someone try to represent Jesus that's not at peace with Jesus? It's a disaster. It's a train wreck. You got to be at peace with God if you're going to represent God. Jesus again says, peace be unto you. With this peace, this is peace to go, right? This is like, you know, go chicken go. This is peace, let's go, right? I mean, God gives us the peace so we can take it with us. There's peace knowing that God has given you a peace to stay together, but there's also a peace that God gives us to know that we're to go out together, right? So it's one thing to come together in fear and have that peace that God is with us. It's another thing to have that peace that God has sent us. And this last couple weeks here, if you're an HBF member, you understand what that's about, right? It's exciting to come together at their missions conference. But when we come to the conclusion and say, okay, now we're going to go out and actually go door to door and invite people to church. Whoa, right? You need a certain type of peace to go out with the Word of God, just like you need a certain type of peace that comes when you're together with the Word of God. There's a peace knowing that God has given you the peace to stay together and a peace that He tells you to go out together. And that's why God sends us out two by two to encourage each other in the way. You noticed in the skit, what did you see? You saw a couple people encouraging one another, provoking one another. Because of the peace of God, they've gone out together. And of course, that's exactly what we need to be doing. The resurrection empowers the congregation. That's what we see in John 20, 22 through 23. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now he breathes upon his disciples and tells them to receive the Holy Ghost. And by the way, this is the only time that Jesus does this because it's a special dispensation before Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so this is not how it rolls today. If I just go up and breathe on you, you know what you're gonna smell breakfast, you know, so that's no good. You don't need that. You need the power of the Holy Spirit, all right? So this was a unique time in history as Jesus Christ had not yet brought the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So Jesus doesn't send his disciples forth without power. That's what I want you to see there. Before he sends them out, he says, hey, wait a second. Let me inspire. Let me infuse you with my Spirit, with the power of the invisible person of Christ. If God calls you to it, he's going to get you through it. He's going to power you through it. If God calls you to it, he's going to give you the power to do it. And he will do that. Notice the responsibility of John 20, 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, right, or forgive, they're forgiven. The most powerful thing about the resurrection is that it allows us to share with others how they have been forgiven of their sin debt. You know, the one thing I would say, you know, we're up here in this skit and we're all talking about, it's a free gift, it's a free gift, it's a free gift. And salvation is a free gift, no doubt, on the receiving end. But I want you to know, it costs God a lot to save us. I just want to be clear about that. We say, oh, it's free. Yeah, it's free to us to receive. But that's what this whole celebration of the resurrection is about, because before the resurrection was a death. And it was a cruel death. And it was the wrath of God poured on the Son of God who had never sinned at all. And that is the penalty of my sin. It's the penalty of our sin that was put on him. He paid the debt. So it is true, nothing is free because our sin had to be paid for. Who paid for it? Well, Jesus, right? But some of us sit around all self-righteously like, well, I'll take care of my own sin debt. Okay, try that. You will fall short of the glory of God. God loves you so much, he got in the way of you being so stupid that you would try to pay for your own sin, because you can't do it. The standard is holiness. It is righteousness. It is not our standard of righteousness. It is a higher standard of righteousness. It is complete sinlessness. It is holiness. The angels are in the third heaven. Holy, holy, holy. The pillars of heaven shake. I mean, this is the God of the universe. You are not going to approach him by your good works. There's filthy rags, the Bible says in the Old Testament. That's why you must be born again. God makes it so simple. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And why would you try to do some other way? Because you're full of pride, just like I used to be. And even if you've never heard the gospel once in your life, you will sit there like a self-righteous Pharisee, just like I used to do. And when I start to fall, what I do is I look for somebody that isn't as good as me. Well, that person, I'm better than them. At least I haven't murdered somebody. At least I haven't done this. I haven't done that. What are we saying? What we're saying is that we're the standard of righteousness. And God looks at all of it and he says, it's all rotten and it's all bad, but I love the world. And I have the power to redeem the world. And that's exactly what he did. And he did it by loving us on the cross. Jesus, the Father loved us, and Jesus loved the Father. He sent him on a terrible mission, which was to die on the cross in our place. And you know what that son did? He didn't look at his dad and say, stick it up your nose with a rubber hose, Dad. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to go join the army now. No, he didn't do that. He said, sir, yes, sir. If you love him, I love you. I'm going to do this. And he became sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God. He wanted us to be like him. We are unified around Jesus Christ, who is the Word in John 1:1. And we have that spirit of promise in John chapter 14 and verse 26. He says, you know what? The Spirit of God is going to come. It's going to be good for you when the Spirit of God comes. As Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1, guess what? In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God descended. And today, the same Spirit of God that was in Acts chapter 2 is working through us in this book right now, in this room right now. And he is drawing all men everywhere to repent. He wants everyone to be saved. The resurrection of Jesus Christ results in a unification, not only of the body of Christ, but of sinners to a holy God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad I said that, because I'm ready for my final point. It'll be shorter. Because it's not just about unification and what God's doing in the church, but there's also got to be reconciliation, not only with the lost, but even within the church. The resurrection of Jesus Christ results in reconciliation. You see that in verses 24 through 31. Our unification is not complete until the faithless come to faith. The resurrection provides reconciliation for those who take exception to the word of other witnesses. Now look at your text there in John chapter 20, in verse 24. The Bible says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus because he was a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. He's like, big deal, right? But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He was holding out, wasn't he? He was reluctant to believe what the disciples had evidently seen. Now, do you think he didn't believe the disciples? I think he did. He was just saying, I want to have my relationship with Jesus on my terms. Why? Because he was disappointed. Anybody ever been let down and disappointed? Serving Jesus even in church? Oh, those are the worst hurts. Church hurts are the worst hurts, right? Because, well, we want to think better. And notice how Thomas takes exception to the testimony of others. I mean, he's like, I don't really care about everybody else. All I care about is me. And I haven't seen his hands, and I haven't seen his side, and so I don't really care. You may be here this morning saying, you know, I don't see what all the fuss is about, Brian. I think Jesus is a sham, and it's all just a crutch. May I ask you to simply allow yourself the opportunity to view the evidence? Would you just really look into the evidence of what the Word of God says? In the first message this morning, I mentioned there are some really famous people, really intelligent people that have come with that same attitude, and they walk away being preachers for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Thomas is as disappointed as he is doubtful. And why do you say that, Brian? Well, I'm glad you're asking. Because in John chapter 11 and verse 16, this was a man who was willing to die for Jesus. As he is getting ready to travel to Bethany to see Lazarus, it's very difficult circumstances. The Jews want to kill Jesus. Thomas knows that. And he tells his disciples, Thomas steps up among the disciples, I should say rather, as Jesus is ready to go travel to see Lazarus over in Bethany. Thomas, this is what Thomas says. He says, "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him." And so Thomas wasn't like, he wasn't afraid to die in for Jesus. This wasn't like he was scared. No, he wasn't scared at all. He was disappointed. Just like with Peter, things didn't go the way that they wanted them to go. They didn't go the way they anticipated, and they had unmet expectations. We can allow unmet expectations to destroy our faith in absolute truth, or we can allow unmet expectations to destroy our fellowship with those that are closest to us. But what I would recommend is that we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to reconcile us and allow him to change our expectations to match his will. And there's some real practical lessons here. Thomas missed out on the appearance of Christ because, well, he wasn't present. How many times have you or I missed out on what God is doing among the people of God just because we're not present? I mean, I've even been in the room before and not been present. You ever have that happen? Amy would say, "Amen." Right? We all know what that's like. You know, when God called Moses to the mount, he said, "Come up to the mount and be there." Right? Not just be there in body, but be there. Pay attention, son. What happened is what happens a lot of times in churches and ministry with preachers and all kinds of people in the body. Something happens and it doesn't go the way you thought it was going to go. And next thing you know, you're just checked out in ministry because you have unmet expectations. You thought it was going to go this way. You thought Jesus was going to bring the kingdom in that way. And then all of a sudden, something cataclysmic happens, and you're like, "Whoa, is God still on the throne? Should I even still serve him anymore?" What's the answer? Yes and yes. The answer is yes. But that's about the time we quit coming around. And unification is no longer a priority. And we start to need reconciliation. Listen, don't forsake the congregation, because that's where your faith is strengthened. There's a reason discipleship happens among those that are in the congregation. You got all these parachurch groups out here. "We'll disciple you." Disciple you in what? No one's keeping the ordinances. No one's advancing the mission of the church. Yeah, they may be preaching the gospel, but the church is the one that is stewarding God's mission. That is fundamental. Discipleship happens in the local New Testament church. The resurrection provides reconciliation for those who make intercession to the Word of God. And we see that in verse 25. "And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." This is one of my favorite parts of John chapter 20. And if you've been around long, you've probably heard me quote it a million times. But as Thomas rejects the evidence offered by the testimony of the other disciples, as he's rejecting it, he's unwittingly offering up a prayer of intercession. He says, yeah, except I see those hands, except I put my hand in the side. Jesus is like, "I can answer that prayer. No problem. I'm God. I'll make it happen. Thanks for the intercession there, Thomas." His sarcastic prayer is heard by the Lord. And it's not my place to tell God who to respond to and what not to respond to. So I'll just let Jesus be Jesus. You know, nobody should be praying to me anyway. So Thomas throws up this sarcastic comment, and God takes him up on it. I have a good friend that Roman Catholic friend of mine, he was just at the end of himself. He was out on his roof in a rainstorm, sitting out on his roof. He didn't hardly know the gospel, but he knew just enough that he cried out to God as lightning and thunder, and he just cries out to God and says, "Save me!" He didn't even know how to articulate it. You know what God did? Saved him. I'll never forget that. Blew my mind. Not because he came to my church, not because he was hearing great gospel presentations. It's just because he threw up a prayer out of complete desperation, and God met him where he was at. And it was cool to watch God just take him from there and get him where he needed to go. It's amazing. If you're willing to call out to God, he'll hear it. He, by the way, knows everything. I also think we see here how Jesus overcomes the petty nature of the Lone Ranger. Right, that Lone Ranger disciple. And he says, "Hey, listen, I know you're all that in a bag of chips, Thomas, but I need you to be brought back into the fold here, pal." It makes me think of Elijah, who was so discouraged because of his expectations not being met. I mean, he comes off of that mountaintop experience, and next thing you know, he's in the valley with Jezebel, who's just ready to kill him, and he's like, "I'm done." And then that still small voice comes. And it wasn't long after that his best disciple came along, named Elijah. Elisha, I should say, rather. He was just getting started. But at least he was able to be honest with God about his disappointment and how things went with Jezebel. And God restored him. Maybe this morning Easter for you isn't so joyous. It isn't so exciting. It's really a place where you just need to get right with God and trust him to do a miracle in your life and get you right with others, so that you can be sent like them with a mission of peace, a good news message. Today, Easter, what a great time for a prodigal son to come home. If you have unmet expectations with God that haven't been resolved, today is a great day. God wants to meet you where you're at and show you that he loves you and you're unified and reconciled, not just to the church, but to him personally. The resurrection also provides reconciliation for those who make a connection with the word. What an incredible thing we see in verses 26 through 31. So here we see a little over 1 week later, after Jesus had resurrected, that Thomas actually shows up to church and he sees Jesus in verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Thomas needed that peace. Jesus says for a third time in the chapter, "Peace be unto you." Jesus literally answers the prayer of Thomas, and then said he to Thomas directly, right? "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas, you are a faithless man and you need faith. How are you going to get it? You need to handle the word of God. Isn't that what John said in 1 John? We've handled him. The word of life. Notice that Jesus finds Thomas. Thomas doesn't find him. He says, "Stick your fingers into my holes. Thrust your hand into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And before we pass on this, pass this passage here, we need to look at it just a little bit further, because you don't want to pass this up. What is it? The outstretched evidence of Jesus Christ this morning. You're like, "Where can I find the holes in his hands? Where can I find the hole in his side?" Well, you can find it right here. Lo, it's written of me in the volume of the book. Jesus Christ. That's why we put our fingers in here. That's why we examine this book. Because what is it? This is, by its own admission, the mind of Christ. We are intermeddling with the God of heaven in his mind. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." It will not only be information, but it will be transformation. That comes through not only understanding who he is, but it turns you into who he is. It will jack up your world and make everything right and turn your world right side up. It's possible that you are blind to what is in your very midst because you've not reached forth your hands and handled the word of God. You know, Isaiah 65 says this, I am sought of them that ask not of me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name." God just wants to be held. He wants to be held, and he wants to be held in the volume of a book right now. Would you hold on to him? Hold fast to the faithful word. He likes bear hugs, man. He wants you to hold tight to the word of God. Just like you would to a sharp two-edged sword, men. He says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. He's like, let this mind be in you. Quit thinking what you want to think. Thomas, that's what your problem is. Start to think like me. Put your hands in the word of God. Get your heart in the word of God. And man, Thomas did it. And you know what happened? He went from faithless to believing. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God this morning. And God has given us a book. It's a record. It's a witness. Just like Thomas, we must handle the word of life and come away believing instead of being faithless. In a time when young men and women are falling away from the faith, what is the problem? What is the problem? The problem is we're not handling the word of God anymore. We don't believe that he is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and we're not intermeddling with the power of his Holy Spirit. We don't know him in the power of his resurrection because we've gone some other direction. 1 John 5, the Bible says this in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. There is no other way. There is no other truth. And there is no other life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So as we conclude, notice Thomas's response to handling the word of God in verse 28. He says, my Lord, my God. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. This morning, is Jesus your Lord? Is he your God? If not, it's because you have not been handling the word of life. And the next passage speaks to maybe speaking to you even this morning. It says in verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet believed. Perhaps this morning, even in this room, this very morning, you are they. Maybe you came in this morning and you were kind of just like drug along. You're here to get along. It's just Easter, whatever. But you all of a sudden have run into a reality that there is a resurrection, there is a Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he's alive right now, and he's calling your name, and your name this morning is they. And God wants to bless you with faith, and you have to come to him by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the word of God is calling you to him this morning. Do you believe? You have to handle the word. You saw that skit, Jamie's over here, and he's got his Bible open. And he's pointing out to Caleb. What's he doing? He's pointing him to the verses. Now, in reality, this morning, there may be someone this morning. You don't just need to have those up here. But they got to sink down about 18 inches into your heart, where you'd receive them and believe them. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Do you believe this morning? You have not seen Christ in his bodily presence, but you do see him today because this congregation is his body. I could line everybody that's born again in our church up and they could all give you a testimony of that witness that is in them that lines up with this book. We have the evidence. It's in the volume of the book. It's right here. It is the word of God. It's a matter of, do we believe it? Will we receive it? The result of the resurrection in our heart is ultimately up to you. No one can make Thomas believe. But Jesus Christ met him where he was at so that he could take him where he needed to go. And this morning he's willing to do that with you. Even if you're doubtful, disillusioned, sarcastic, I'll tell you what, God is so gracious because he's already paid for your unbelief. And he's willing to receive you if you'll just believe what the word says about him and what he's fulfilled. Amen. Let's stand together in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this morning and we think about what we've heard, this book is here to help unify us with you and to reconcile us.